Welcome to the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast, where we exist for the glory of God and the tone of His people. I'm Cody Fields, president of Westminster Effects. Go buy stuff for your guitar, westminstereffects.com, and you can join the discussion, if I can talk today, in the Westminster Effects Doxology Podcast Lounge on Facebook. And make sure you subscribe on YouTube, Instagram, blah, 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 blah. I'm joined in person by...
Hey, folks. Bradley Cox, pastor at Resurrection Church in Greer, South Carolina.
And I want to make a quick note for anybody watching on YouTube or even watching on Spotify. You cleaned your desk.
It does happen from time to time.
Okay. You've had the same... like four or five books on there for like 2 years.
I know. I had to make some room.
Yeah. I've done similar things recently. Mm-hmm. So, all right. Episode today. We talked last week about the gift of prophecy. Mm-hmm. So for a fully fleshed out, definition on where we kind of landed with that. We are continuationists, but we also like to define terms better than a lot of continuationists do. Mm-hmm. So, you know, it's just really quick. It's not fortune telling. It can involve future things.
Yep.
But by and large, the gift of prophecy is what God is up to, knowing what God is up to in redemptive history, mm-hmm. and maybe applying that to a particular moment.
Yeah. I mean, one of the things that we put in our bylaws, mm-hmm. here at Res Church was that you could quote it better than me with regard to, you know, we follow exactly what is written in Scripture or what could be, you know, properly deduced
right.
from right. Scripture, right? Right.
We pretty much yanked that from the Westminster Confession.
Right. So... there is a sense in which, even when it comes to Bible reading, a bridge has to be built at times mm-hmm. between, let's say, an instruction that's given in the New Testament, like greet one another with a holy kiss.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that good Bible interpreters would say that that literally means when you gather with the saints, you better kiss everybody. Like
right.
I should kiss you every right. Sunday morning.
When Ethan opened the door, when I rang the doorbell, I did not get a smooch.
Right. So if you were to apply that instruction directly, specifically, then that could be culturally problematic in mm-hmm. some settings. So what do? You build a bridge to say, what is the abstract idea of that instruction? Mm-hmm. Greet one another with warm affection
right.
when you greet, right? Right? So there is this rightfully, properly deducing of what is specifically commanded in Scripture right. and applying it to our cultural context. That, in a sense, is prophetic.
Yeah.
And requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit who inspired the words of Scripture to be written,
mm-hmm.
and who is also guiding us into all truth.
Mm-hmm.
There's a sense in which that could be understood as at least somewhat prophetic, because it's insight into the mind and heart of God as it relates right. to His inspired, infallible word. So I don't want our understanding of prophecy to exclude that, nor do I want it to exclude mm-hmm. specific guidance that the Spirit might give that is always going to be in line with the Scriptures, to specific circumstantial situations, ministry, you know, context where ministry's happening, where the Holy Spirit might lead a person to pray for someone or speak to right. someone in a specific way,
right?
Not necessarily in a future telling kind of way, mm-hmm. but just giving insight into the mind and heart of God. That is prophetic,
something along the lines of, I can tell that this person is struggling with XYZ issue, and I think God wants me to pray for her or him yeah. or whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, fair. Yeah.
yeah. Yeah. So anyway, I think insight into the mind and heart of God would be the essence of prophecy, and a spiritual gift
mm-hmm.
as defined as, you know, Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to each is given a manifestation of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That seems to imply that for some... there, you know, I think all Christians could have a baseline gift of prophecy or prophetic insight that the Spirit might give to all believers in different contexts. But I do think that it could be in line with Scripture to say that there are some who might have an above the baseline kind of, that the Spirit regularly and habitually operates in them in a prophetic way.
Sure. So last week we kind of defined terms. We also talked about some abuses of what people claim to be prophecy and stuff like that. And there's pretty much always some amount of that going on in our Western Christian culture, particularly among certain groups. Mm-hmm. And I also wrote a blog last week specifically about the eclipse and stuff like that and how people were just spouting all kind of dumb. Mm-hmm. My approach there was a little more sarcastic, mm-hmm. as I am wont to do. I also think that was warranted, by the way, because dumb requires dumb. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And I'm particularly proud of my illustration regarding butter. For our purposes here, I think it would be good to kind of exercise, well, what is God up to with these certain things that maybe some people are freaking out about or spouting, oh, God told me this, and sorry, dude, you dialed the wrong number. Mm. God did not tell you that.
Right.
Right? So let's dive in. First, the eclipse. Mm-hmm. We just had that solar eclipse that went across most of the continental U.S. Mm-hmm. I think it was at least partially visible in the entire continental U.S., mm-hmm. I think. But obviously there's a specific path of totality where the moon actually gets completely in front of the sun and it basically turns into night and animals freak out.
Yep.
Stuff like that. So there was a lot of goofiness of, you know, the paths of the last few eclipses make this Hebrew letter or a cross or maybe two Hebrew letters. And there was stuff actually made up about what towns the path of totality was covering and stuff like that. So, yes, all that was bad.
Yep.
What should the eclipse tell us?
Man, I just think, you know, you said it before we hit record, you know, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, to behold, you know, the sheer size and scope of just our solar system.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And that's just a sliver of the universe. Mm-hmm. I think I heard Piper say one time, you know, God flung the universe into existence and said, here's a little taste of what I'm like. And, just the power of that. I mean, like, you know, one of the things, I think I mentioned it on Sunday. One of the things that I felt and I kind of stewed on when the eclipse was happening was the fact that here where we are, what did they say? It was about 80% of the sun was covered, something like that.
Yep.
So there was just like this little fingernail of the sun
mm-hmm.
that was still peeking around the moon here when it got to its peak. And you still couldn't look at the sun.
Yep. Yep.
Just with that little sliver, like 80% of it's covered. And if you still looked at it with your naked eye, it would burn your eyes up.
I read an article, even at 95%, the sun is 10,000 times brighter than at totality.
Yeah.
That, like, we can't wrap our minds around numbers like that.
No.
Much less like the distance of a light year and stuff like that. I love astronomy. Like, I can just nerd out on that kind of stuff. Whether it's, I've benefited from both Jason Lyle, who's a young Earth guy, and Hugh Ross, who's an old Earth guy. I think they're both brilliant minds. They're faithful brothers, stuff like that. I'm a dork for that kind of stuff. And I looked up about the Hubble Deep Field. They've actually had another one since then called the Hubble Extreme Deep Field, where they've basically combined a bunch of images. So in terms of the total exposure, it's about 2 million seconds worth to capture all of that light. All right, so get this. It's the deepest image of the universe ever made. So it combines from the ultra deep field and the ultra deep field infrared. The image covers an area less than a tenth of the width of the full moon, which means it's one part in 30 million of the whole sky. and it reveals about 5,500 galaxies. So if you think about the fact that a galaxy about the size of the Milky Way, I think it's something like 100,000 light years in diameter.
Yeah.
So light traveling 186,000 miles per second still takes it that long to get across.
and you think about, we've got that kind of information, and yet David, all he could do was go out and look up.
Yep. Right? And he got it.
And he goes, what is man?
Yeah.
That you're mindful of him. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, you know, what do you do with your fingers? Light and easy work. What is man that you're mindful of him? And yet you have crowned him with glory and honor. It's, yep. it's a humbling, like, what should we be thinking about when stuff like this happens? We should be incredibly humbled.
Right.
God is, in all of his creation, he has ordained us tiny little puny humans to be the, you know, those who bear his image.
Mm-hmm.
He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, who is the radiance of his glory.
Right.
The exact imprint of his nature. And what, just what is the size and scope of that nature, that glory? Well, the universe and the stats you just gave,
a sliver,
give us a sliver of that.
Yeah. So from Psalm 96, starting in verse 10, say among the nations, Yahweh reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. And I don't, the more I get into like a biblical worldview, the more I don't think that that's just metaphorical.
No.
I think there's actually something going on in creation, right? Romans 8, creation groans. Psalm 96, let the heavens be glad.
Yeah.
Right? Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before Yahweh, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness.
Yeah.
That's way cooler than reading into, oh, well, the eclipse is passing over this particular place, and that means we need to read these things into it because X, Y, Z, lots of speculation.
And think about the difference in what's produced. Like, when you look at the glory of creation and you are humbled,
yep,
and in awe of the glory of God, you're led to worship.
Yep.
When you have these clowns who, you know, make confident assertions about things they don't know.
Yeah.
What is the result of that? What's the fruit of that? Well, it's either people are led into fear,
mm-hmm,
panic, misguided zeal, and instead of worship, all the attention gets drawn towards these people who are making these sensational claims. Mm-hmm. And that's it, it. When you zoom out and look at it that way, to me, it's tragic.
And that's what the media latches onto as exactly well. And then that becomes the face of Christianity.
It brings reproach on the whole body of Christ. It's like one of my friends that said one time about such clowns that they're a zit on the face of the church. It's just a, you know, a big white head that really does bring dishonor, mm-hmm, and in some people's minds discredits the church.
Yeah. So, man, I think that's a really good segue into the happenings in Israel, particularly since October, with the October 7th Hamas slaughter. It's really what it was. It was just putrid what happened there. And then over the weekend, Iran, it turned out to be like a nothing burger, right? Like, they launched a bunch of stuff. Like, three people got hurt.
Yeah, right.
Our prayers go out for those people who got hurt, but apparently nobody died.
Mm-hmm.
You fire 300 things and nobody dies. Like, it says a lot about your competence as a military force. Anyway, you always, in America, especially the last 100 or so years, you've had rampant eschatological speculation regarding Israel. And even I've had some interactions with several people who were almost giddy over the Iran attack. Mm-hmm. And if you think I'm talking about you, and we interacted in the last week along those lines, the answer is I am, but I'm not. Right? Like, I'm not trying to say that you're not faithful. I'm just saying you're incorrect about this. Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
So I'm not saying you're going to hell or anything. And I think we can disagree in public and whatever. But it blows my mind that people would be giddy about this supposed eschatological thing coming true when that system says, one, the church is a parenthesis. The church is not really the point.
Mm-hmm.
It's this ethnic group that's the point.
Yeah.
But even further than that, that system says that ethnic group has to have another Holocaust happen before God actually starts redeeming them again.
Yeah.
That's super messed up to me.
Yeah. Yep.
Whereas Romans 11, I think that's an ongoing thing of God using Christians to make the Jews jealous so that they convert and all Israel, meaning all of God's elect, would be saved.
Yep.
I think that's an ongoing thing. We don't have to look forward to future generations of Jews to be saved. That's happening now.
No, that's what I was going to say is like, I don't know any stats. I can't quote any stats, but I mean, Jews are being converted.
Right.
You know, the gospel's being proclaimed and some are coming to faith.
Yeah.
And so I don't think we have to interpret Romans 9 only as some future event where there's just this mass conversion. Maybe there will be.
Right.
And maybe along with it, more Gentiles as well.
Yes.
But I think the focus on that ethnic group, there is a part of me, I am fully on board with, you know, true Israel being the church.
Yeah.
And those who are, you know, Jesus is a Jew. I mean, like ethnically speaking, he mm-hmm. was born in a Jewish household and, you know, lived as a Jewish man. And so his people, he did come to his own and his own
right.
did not receive him. I
right.
mean, there is that, but yet I do believe fully that the church is true Israel. The Gentiles have been grafted in to that vine. So, but I do have this sort of curiosity that, I don't, you know, fully know what to do with. You know, I was talking with my right. wife about the fact that there is this little sliver of real estate on this planet that is still the most hotly contested piece of dirt
mm-hmm.
ever.
And it all comes down to theology.
It does.
Where, so, for one, you have the claims of Christianity on it. Mm-hmm. You have the claims of modern Judaism, mm-hmm. which, if we're honest, it's a cult.
Mm-hmm.
It is based on, one, the fact that the temple isn't around anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And it's based on the Talmud, which has all kinds of horrible things to say about Jesus Christ.
Yep.
It's based on a rejection of the person and work of Jesus.
Yep.
So is Islam.
Yep.
Right. So they have that in common.
And if you want a biblical basis for that, I mean, you just need to look to Galatians and mm-hmm. see what Paul said.
Oh yeah.
Like there is a, you know, something to be said for, you know, trying to hold on to the law and rejecting, you know, mm-hmm. the grace of God in Christ.
Yep.
I mean, that's massive.
Right. And I think, so I read or listened to the audio version of this book called Son of Hamas. It's about one of the sons of Hamas, of one of the founders of Hamas, who is now a Christian and lives in America. It's about his experiences growing up in Palestine with... Like, there was actual Israeli oppression going on at times, right? Mm. I'm not saying that Israel isn't justified in their response to October 7th.
Right.
I don't think there are as many war crimes as the left wants to say,
right?
But there has been legitimate abuse of the Palestinian people.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we need to be honest about that. They're not, Israel isn't what we call Israel now since 1948, is not completely clean. I think we also have to reckon with, because I've seen so many people talk about, well, we have to be on the side of Israel because that means that we would be on God's side.
Yep. You know,
he told Abraham this, that, and the other. And I've responded a couple of times. I agree. We should be on the church's side.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Where we need to be honest that 1.9% of Israel is Christian.
Yeah.
It's a very spiritually dark place.
Yeah.
They have some of the most liberal abortion laws in the world. The gayest city in the world is Tel Aviv. Mm-hmm. Like, it's a dark place.
Yep.
So what needs to happen is we need a bunch of missionaries to go over there, both into the West Bank and the Gaza Strip and to Israel proper, mm-hmm. and go convert them.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he weeps.
Right.
Like, I mean, Christians, we have to do something with that. And we're not being anti-Semitic here.
No.
We're not saying that we shouldn't support Israel. Nobody's saying that.
Right.
But I do think that there is in the church carrying that too far. Mm-hmm. Is there something going on in that specific geographical location that relates to redemptive history and God's plan and the promises that he made to Abraham? I'm inclined to think so. I mean, that piece of real estate, again, is just like, it's fascinating to think about the history there and the fact that the temple is not there now, mm-hmm. and that the Jews can't offer sacrifices at Passover that in the temple, that you know, there's still this just, you know, such tension. Mm-hmm. Over this one little piece of real estate,
while also rejecting the dispensational notion that the ethnic group is the point, that rebuilding the temple for a third time would be a good thing, all that kind of stuff.
No, exactly. I don't put a lot of emphasis on, you know, from a theological or from a eschatological standpoint on the ethnic Jewish race,
right?
Because they, just like the people in Cambodia, mm-hmm. need to hear the gospel and yep. need to repent, because Israel rejected, as a nation, Israel rejected her Messiah. Mm-hmm. That, you know, man, that's it's something that we need to weigh heavily.
Yeah.
You know, from a political standpoint, from a, you know, just, you know, global, I can't think this morning. What's the word I'm looking for?
Like, you know, a geopolitical,
like a geopolitical view. Like it is good for America to support and defend Israel.
Yeah.
We don't want Hamas in charge. We don't want Iran in charge of that mm-hmm. area.
Yep.
It would be better to have Israel in charge, but,
and the interesting thing is too, like, even Saudi Arabia has said, yeah, we helped them shoot down some missiles. Saudi yeah. Arabia doesn't want Hamas in charge.
Exactly.
Egypt doesn't want Hamas in charge, right?
Yep.
So where do we go from here in terms of what will fix that area of the world is the same thing that would fix any area of the world, right? It's the big mistake that we made with Iraq. Mm-hmm. We thought that taking out Saddam Hussein and his he ran an absolutely tyrannical, horrific government.
Yep.
The things that he did to his people, like, I'm not going to repeat here. I've read some pretty in-depth accounts, and it's awful. But we made the mistake thinking that quote unquote democracy would fix it.
Yeah.
All democracy does is reveal the heart of the people.
Yeah.
And what democracy revealed in Iraq was, oh, look, they are still Muslim, and that worldview has preconditions, yep. and it has consequences, mm-hmm. and it's the way it is now because of their religion.
Yeah.
They need Jesus. Israel yep. needs Jesus.
Yep. And, you
Palestine
know,
Palestine needs Jesus.
Everybody needs Jesus. Yeah. I mean, like, it's a, you know, I think democratic government is probably the best option as it relates to humans governing themselves.
Yeah.
But it's not a perfect system. You know,
right.
I think if you sit down and think about it long enough and hard enough, what we really need is a king that can be trusted.
Yep.
We need a monarchy. And so therefore, in all of these places, the big solution, the Messiah, the Savior, is not, you know, exporting American democratic government. It's the kingdom coming.
Yep.
And, you know, that was Jesus's message. And when you dumb the gospel down to it, we talk about this all the time. Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. He has a wonderful plan for your life. Accept him. make him your Lord and Savior, and you get to go to heaven when you die.
Right.
You know, that it's not that there isn't some truth to be held there or seen there, but it's like, you know, Jesus didn't come preaching. When he came out of his wilderness temptation, he didn't come preaching, hey, I'm going to die for your sins so you can go to heaven when you die. He said, repent and believe this good news. The kingdom of God is at hand. Yep. The rule of God is at hand. That is the essence that of the gospel of God.
Right.
Is his rule is present and it's coming. And one day it will come in its fullness. Mm-hmm. And that's what every nation needs to hear. That's the gospel message that needs to be proclaimed to all nations. And then the end will come.
I've heard it said, our message should be, the king has already taken your capital city. You might as well come along quietly.
Yeah.
You can come along kicking and screaming if you want.
Yeah.
But you might as well just come along.
Yeah.
Right? And so Iran, Iraq, all of those guys, Canada, and the U.S. all need to submit to Jesus.
Yeah.
Individually and collectively. Because he is king.
King. Yeah. He is king of kings, lord of lords. That is just true. And You proclaim that message. I think one of the reasons why the gospel has been watered down in a lot of the modern church to Jesus loves you, he has a wonderful plan for your life, is because we feel this need or this impulse to try to make the gospel more appealing.
Mm-hmm.
Because if you go around just proclaiming Jesus is king, he's Lord, and you can bow or you'll bow, to use Matt Chandler's language, there might be something in me, something in you that says that doesn't sound appealing enough. That's going to get rejected. Well,
right.
If you read your Bible, you should expect that proclamation to get rejected by some.
If you look at the book of Acts, everywhere that message was proclaimed, you had either Matt or both at the same time, mass conversions and or riots.
Riots, exactly.
Maybe we need to start a few more riots on accident.
Yeah. And if you feel this, you know, like kind of scary thought that I'm just not sure I can convince people that's true. Ding, ding, ding. You cannot.
You can't.
You cannot convince people on your own that Jesus is Lord. To those who don't believe, you know, they love darkness. They hate the light.
Yep.
There is only one who can overthrow the human heart and lead that heart to repentance, change of thinking. Mm-hmm. And that is God by his grace. And Paul makes that clear in Ephesians 2.
So kind of in our last vein, I want to do a little compare and contrast work of the two prominent figures within Christendom who have made a little bit of a splash in the last few days. Let's say that. So the first one, did you see this video or the reports about it with the men's conference that Mark Driscoll was at?
I saw it.
And you had the dude like suggestively removing his shirt while he does some acrobatic routine on a pole and swallows a sword. And it was pretty gay. Just how he acted. Like, I don't have a problem with a dude performing feats of strength, to use the Festivus term, without a shirt. I don't have a problem with that. It's how are you going about doing that kind of thing?
Yeah.
And it was pretty gay.
Yeah.
Insert meme right now with why are you gay? And so Driscoll, Mark Driscoll, who won, is not qualified to sniff a stage anywhere with how he abandoned his church. He ran from church discipline, and then he claimed later that God told him to do that. Mm-hmm. God didn't tell him to do that. So he had a 30-minute conversation, apparently, with the guy who ran the conference and never brought up his issues with the thing that happened.
Mm-hmm.
So he waits until he gets on stage and starts blasting it, which I think it needed to be called out, but also maybe give the dude a heads up.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe also don't talk about a quote-unquote Jezebel spirit, which is a made-up doctrine.
Yep.
It also turns out that he's promoting a book about the Jezebel spirit.
I did not know that.
Yeah, I just learned that this morning. Yeah. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how surprised are you?
Not at all. Yeah. I mean, I don't know this pastor that was hosting this conference.
Yeah.
I've seen critiques of him. But the whole thing at my first thought was this is a dumpster fire.
Yeah.
At every level.
Every level.
At A, I mean, I'm like you. I don't I told Mary was asking me, my wife was asking me about it, I think this morning even. What was the contract? Where did it start? And what I told her was that, to me, it looked like at this men's conference, which I assume was, you know, fundamentally about leading men to worship and grow as disciples, mm-hmm. had this acrobatic, it looked like an acrobatic circus act to me.
Yeah.
Shoving the sword down his throat, going up and down this pole. It's pretty impressive.
Right.
Is that something that we need to include in a worship service? Like, the question gets asked, and it should be asked, when is the scripture and the gospel going to be enough?
Yep.
To just gather as men and let's worship Jesus and let's dig into his word and grow as disciples. So that's the first part of the dumpster fires. Why do we have to have that?
Yeah. And that's not all they had. I think they also had a monster truck demonstration. Like it's so clownish, where it's, you have to have this false sense of bravado. Like there's your bravado, Ligon Duncan, is the mega church men's conference circuit of, we're going to have guns and barbecue and monster trucks because we're dudes. That just tells me that all the men that went are just totally emasculated.
Yeah, I mean, okay. None of that stuff in and of itself is wicked.
Right.
Right.
All of those things are good.
Yeah.
I like barbecue.
I like barbecue.
I like guns.
I'm not a monster truck fan, but no. More power to you if that's your thing. It just felt like it feels gimmicky.
Yep.
It feels forced.
Yep.
If you have a huge men's conference and you want to have a little bit of entertainment there, that's fine.
Right.
But it just, I don't know. It just seemed forced and contrived. But then you got Mark Driscoll coming up there and doing this Jezebel thing, which, you know, I say this jokingly, but as a recovering Pentecostal, I've heard that so many times.
Right.
The Jezebel spirit. I mean, to me, I did not know that he was promoting a book on the Jezebel spirit, but I had already had the thought that this seemed like a huge publicity stunt.
Right.
Like this might have been planned, because Mark getting up there and doing that, and then the guy calling him out, telling him to get off the stage, and then what I saw this morning was he brought Mark back. They sat up on two stools and did this sort of reconciliation thing, and then they were going to let Mark finish the conference. At the end of it all, what's happened is it's gone viral.
Yep.
And there's a book, and there's money to be made, and that, you know, given Mark Driscoll's track record, which he has not demonstrated the kind of repentance that would lead me or you to give him the benefit of the doubt.
Yep.
Since he has not done that, I am highly skeptical of the authenticity of that whole thing. But it will look good to a lot of people because, oh, Mark called out something and then he submitted to the pastor when the pastor said, no, you need to get off the platform. And now they've reconciled. They had a conversation. It's so biblical. And it's, I want to buy Mark's book. It's like.
I think that's all you need to say, honestly.
I don't know, man. It's like the Bible talks about people being, you know, they want their itching ears scratched.
Yep.
They want, you know, and I think the whole celebrity pastor thing, like, why do we even have that? Well, you could say, well, it's because some people are so gifted, they draw a lot of attention. That's true.
Mm-hmm.
John Piper is incredibly gifted.
Yeah.
And he draws a lot of attention. But, like, I think the longing in us is the longing for someone that we can put our hope in.
Mm, yeah.
And so I think sometimes in settings like that, there's a mixture of just wanting to be entertained. And then there's also the people that are just, they're looking to men instead of looking to God. They want someone that they can put their hope and trust in, someone that makes me feel better about myself. Yep. And there are guys that take advantage of that.
Right. And so often those guys end up teaching about themselves. Mm-hmm. Like their main sermon illustrations are, let me show you how I got it right.
Yeah.
And I want to contrast that with, since I said we'd do some compare and contrast, Doug Wilson was just interviewed by Tucker Carlson, which that in and of itself is not a win. Mm-hmm. Just because you got attention from a an enormous media figure,
yep,
doesn't mean that you're actually doing the kingdom any good.
Yep.
But it's what he said when he got in there and how he comported himself. I've only seen a clip, but I've heard that the overall interview was really, really good. We're attaboy.
I was trying to hold it, but
yeah, it didn't work. So Tucker Carlson said, you know, how do we get the country back? How do we get to a place where we're actually a healthy country? And Wilson was just straight up, it's not going to happen politically.
No.
Whatever happens, he said, whatever happens in the next election, we're either going to be really happy about it or really sad about it for about 10 minutes.
Yeah.
And then it's back to square one. It's back to life as usual. What is going to happen, what's going to get the country back, quote unquote, if we get it back, is faithful churches and faithful preachers,
yep,
preaching what he calls a hot gospel,
yep,
which is you must repent of your sins and turn to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And you need his grace.
Yep.
And it's faithful churches, faithful pastors, faithful families following Jesus.
Yep.
And that's it.
Yeah.
how much more simple and pragmatic and sane is that than a Jezebel spirit or speculations about the eclipse,
yeah,
or speculations about, as John Hagee calls it, Israel,
yeah,
et cetera. Yeah. Like, yeah, that's so much easier.
Yeah.
Just be faithful.
You know, I've started reading Ecclesiastes with my wife.
Oh, yeah.
It would do us some good to read that book.
Yeah.
You know, we just finished chapter 2 this morning, so we're not very far into it.
You don't totally feel like crap.
No, but, I mean, like, to hear, you know, the wisest man that ever lived say, my labor is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
My indulgence is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
And we know Solomon indulged.
Yeah, a lot.
He also says his wisdom is vanity.
Mm-hmm.
Because at the end of the day, he goes, what's the difference between me as a wise man and the fool? We still, whatever we accumulate, whatever we work for, we're both going to die, and someone else who didn't work for it's going to get what we worked for.
Mm-hmm. And they're probably going to ruin it.
And they're probably going to ruin it. But he comes to this conclusion at the end of chapter 2, which I think tees up what comes in chapter 3, is that everything is a gift from God.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't see it that way, then everything is vanity.
Yep.
Everything is vanity. So if everything about our lives individually is a gift from God, and we see that, and we realize that, if we don't want a wasted, useless life, the only way is to repent and fully surrender to him, embrace his grace, embrace his gift of faith and the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, and proclaim his lordship and the coming of his kingdom, and let everything else find its place behind that. That's the only way that we're not going to end up either in despair, misguided zeal,
mm-hmm,
you know, wasting our life on debaucherous things. That's the only way that, you know, we're also going to be, you know, vulnerable, I think, to these wacky prophecies and these wacky things, yep, that are just sensational and really lead us away from the true gospel, not towards it.
Exactly. Exactly. It's who's being pointed toward.
Yeah.
Who are we pointing people to? We even talk about this in our membership class about the songs that we sing.
Yep.
Who do you feel good about when you sing the songs that we sing on Sunday mornings?
Yeah.
It's not about me.
Yeah.
We're not singing cotton candy songs. We're singing some rich songs that point us to Jesus. That actually point us to the triune God and his greatness, not my greatness. And it's the same thing with these quote unquote prophets or quote unquote prophecies. It's what are we pointing to? When you point to eschatological speculation, that's what you actually end up focusing on.
Yeah.
Instead of Jesus is king. He reigns now.
And if we could package this and give it to every believer, if I could package it and give it to every believer, I would. And that it's a really good, robust filter of being able to discern who or what is what I'm listening to, beholding, intrigued by, pointing me to.
Yep.
If it's to me or a person, then there's a problem.
Yep.
If it's pointing me to God and his glory, his grace, his holiness, then that's something I want to give my attention to. And if we just got that much, I think we'd be able to filter out a lot of this goofiness. We would maybe be able to embrace the presence and power and work of the Holy Spirit on a broader scale.
Yep.
I think a lot of cessationists are, their theology is rooted in fear.
Some of them, yeah, absolutely.
I think some of them, at least, it is rooted in fear. We're afraid to open our hearts and minds to what the Bible declares is the active, ongoing work of the Spirit, because there's so many clowns out there that are abusing it.
Yep.
And we just lack the good filter of what you just said. Who's it pointing me to?
Yeah, and we've gotten several compliments, like just trudging through defining terms and stuff like that. So I think this is one of those things that people really want to actually work through. They don't want to be afraid of stuff anymore. So.
Yeah. We don't have to be afraid.
Yep.
You know, God's given us his word. Just be attentive to it. Be attentive to it. Be in a church that is attentive to it. And when you hear baseless claims, scripturally baseless claims, turn it off.
Yep.
It's really that simple. But anyway, I pray that we grow in discernment. That is so needed.
I dig it. Well, go love God, love your neighbor, make some music. We'll see you next time.